In Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That's really a staggering thought. God sent forth His Son into the world to be born, to be a screaming, tiny, helpless baby. God entrusted the care of His Son to mere humans, imperfect, weak, fallible humans, so that He could eventually offer Himself for man. Now, I don't pretend to know or understand everything that was involved in Jesus becoming a baby, or what protections God gave or didn't give Him. But I do know that for Jesus to be born of a woman, as this text says, Jehovah had to choose a woman who would bear His Son. And He had His choice. He could have chosen any woman to be Jesus' mother and any man to be, we might say, His stepfather in raising Jesus. And so I think it's worth our time to look at the parents God chose. The man and the woman who were given this tremendous privilege of raising the Messiah, and see in them some traits that God values. What we're going to see is a picture of what God values in a home, in parents, and really, in all of His people. Because if we can display these traits, not only will we be the kind of parents God wants, we'll be the kind of people God wants. And if we're the kind of people God wants, we'll be the kind of parents God wants as well. First of all, I'd like to say that God chose parents who were committed to moral purity. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1 and verse 26, we have the account of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. For the first time, she is informed about God's plan and how she has been chosen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" We have here several occasions the word that is frequently applied to Mary at this stage in her life. She is called a virgin. She is called a virgin in verse 27. She is called a virgin there in verse 27 a second time. And in verse 34 she says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man, since I have not had relations with any man," is what she's saying. The text says that she was betrothed to Joseph in verse 27. And the idea there is of being engaged, but it's a little different term than we would use the way we would use the word engaged, because this had a little more of a binding nature to it. When two people were betrothed in ancient times or engaged, they were essentially married. And for one of those parties to, for example, to have sex with someone outside that bond would be considered adultery. It would be considered cheating on your mate. However, there was about a 10 to 12 month period usually where those two people were kept apart. They were promised to one another, and that was serious, but they were not yet married. And so Mary and Joseph, through whatever courtship they had gone through, whatever arrangements they had made, they remained pure and they were serious about being pure. And that's reflected by what Mary says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And because of that, at least in part, in verse 30, the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, had Mary not maintained her purity, had she in some way not been so concerned with morality, perhaps the angel wouldn't have said that, "You found favor with God." He would have been disappointed in this woman who should have known better and should have done better, but instead was impure. So this angel explains to Mary that this child is going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. and Mary believes the angel and agrees to bear the child. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But down in verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." And down in verse 56 of Luke 1, it says, Luke 1:56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." So, I want you to picture this scene in your mind. You have a woman who is told she is going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and immediately the text says she leaves. She leaves behind her husband or her soon-to-be husband. She leaves behind all her family there in Nazareth, and she goes down to live with her relatives for 3 months. Now, what would have happened after 3 months of being pregnant? Well, people would have begun to understand and see that she was pregnant. And so at this time, she goes back, and let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and see what happens to Mary then. In Matthew chapter 1, and this is Matthew 1 and verse 18, it says, Matthew 1, 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So Mary returns to Nazareth. Joseph sees her, and he sees she's pregnant. In fact, it says there in verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That implies she didn't tell Joseph. He recognized it. He saw it. Now, if you're Joseph, what are you thinking has happened? You're thinking, well, she and I, we haven't done anything. She must have cheated on me with some other man. She's pregnant. There's proof there. And let me tell you how concerned Joseph was about moral purity. He was so concerned about it that at this point he is ready to break off the marriage because he believes his wife has been impure. He is ready to say, "I'm done with this. If she can't keep her promise to me, that's so serious to me that we're not going to go through with this marriage." In fact, in verse 20, it says, "While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So, don't be afraid. She hasn't been unfaithful, Joseph. Joseph was afraid to take her into his home, afraid to make her his wife, because he was serious about purity. Perhaps he even thought if she was unfaithful now, she might be unfaithful again later on in the marriage. But whatever it was, this was such a concern that it made him fear for himself and the future of his family. In verse 24, it says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So after this dream, Joseph obeys. He went ahead with a marriage, and he even kept himself. They did not consummate the marriage until Jesus was born. I hope you see that in this little story of these two young people, before marriage, in a time when a lot of people in our world would say, "Oh, it's not really that important yet. Young people are going to sow their wild oats. Young people are going to do the things that they would like to do." Here are two people that God singled out, said, "These are going to be parents to my son," because they were committed to moral purity. Now, sadly, that seems strange to us today. In our world, if God were to choose parents committed to moral purity for his son, he would have to look, in my opinion, a lot harder. In America today, I did a little research, found that there are 5 million cohabiting couples, or in other words, 10 million people living with a boyfriend or girlfriend. That's a 1,000% increase since the year 1960. In fact, in a 2002 survey, a National Survey of Family Growth, 97% of Americans who have had sex before marriage. 97%. In fact, the conclusion of that study said, almost all Americans have sex before marriage. So what we see then is this kind of commitment to moral purity seems outdated and sort of ridiculous today. It's not realistic at all, some would say. I've even had people tell me, knowing that I'm a preacher of the gospel, tell me it's impractical to get married before you live together. Now, this is a climate we're living in, and I tell you this, not to somehow scare you about the world we're living in, but to remind especially the young people that that's not what God says, and that's not what God values. When God had a choice of people, He didn't choose people who were rambunctious and unconcerned with morality. He chose people who were serious about doing His will and were willing to keep themselves for marriage. It's not that God couldn't have found people like that back then. It's that He didn't want people like that back then to be the guardians of His Son. Now please understand, I'm not saying that this kind of sexual sin cannot be overcome, or that people can't be married if somehow they've had premarital sex, or that they cannot move past that and have a healthy marriage after that. I'm stressing, this is the kind of home God wanted for His Son to grow up in. And it should be the kind of home we want today and we are building today. Secondly, God chose parents who were serious about His law. After His birth, Jesus was raised in an environment where God's law was taken very seriously. If God says something, that's what we're going to do. Not just one of us, not just occasionally, all of us, all the time. They were serious about following God. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just going to look through several of the different stories here in Luke 2 about Jesus' parents and Jesus' youth. In Luke 2 and verse 21, Luke 2:21 says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb." Jesus was circumcised. Circumcised the 8th day as the law directed, a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. Why did they do that? Was it just something everybody else was doing? It was something that God told them to do in His law. And so they did it. Look at the next verse, verse 22. "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So 40 days after the birth of Jesus, until that time, Mary was considered unclean, and when she finally became clean, the law dictated that they were to go to Jerusalem and they were to offer a sacrifice to God to show that she is clean. And that sacrifice, well, I want you to notice something about that sacrifice. Look at verse 24 again. It says, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. If you look back at that text in Leviticus chapter 12, the truth is this was not the sacrifice. The sacrifice was a lamb and a pigeon or a dove. But what the text says is, if they're unable to bring a lamb, then 2 doves, a pair of pigeons, or 2 turtle doves, that will suffice. In other words, what we're reading here by the fact that they gave this sacrifice is that Jesus' parents were poor. Jesus' parents didn't have the means to have a lamb that they could freely offer to God. And so they did what they could do and what God had allowed them to do as poor people who still wanted to offer a sacrifice. Let me say 2 things about that. First of all, it shows that Jesus was not born in the lap of luxury. He was born into a family that could barely get by. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But this also shows us that even when we don't have much, that doesn't mean we don't have to sacrifice anything to God. And that doesn't mean that our worship is suddenly useless to God. Remember the widow who gave two mites because it was all that she had. God recognizes and acknowledges our sacrifices, meager though they may be by human standards, if we're doing them from a heart devoted to Him. That's the kind of hole Jesus was raised in. Even if we don't have everything God wants, we're going to do the best we can to follow His law every time. Look down at verse 39 of Luke 2. It says, this is the conclusion of that story, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Now I ask you, what were they doing there? Why did they go up to Jerusalem? What were they busy about doing there? Was it something where they said, "We'd like to sightsee in Jerusalem, we've got some family we'd like to see there"? You see what's governing their actions? The law of the Lord. They were serious about the law of the Lord. They were the kind of people, if God told them to do something, they were going to do it no matter what. Those are the people God chose to be parents to His Son. Verse 41, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." That story continues. They find Joseph in the temple. But I want you to notice what he says there. Every year, they went to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover. Every year, Jesus was brought with them to the place where God put His name. Every year, Jesus watched as His dad put down the hammer and put down the saw and said, "It's time to go worship God." Every year, Jesus watched as His mom began to prepare more food that they could eat along the journey because it was time to go to Jerusalem to worship. Every year, this was vacation. It's time to go worship God. It's time to go do what God said in His law. That's the kind of family God wanted His Son to grow up in. A family that was serious about His law. And now verse 51 of Luke 2. "Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Let me repeat, I freely admit, I don't understand everything about Jesus growing up. I don't know whether He knew everything all the time, and I'm not really interested in speculating about all of that. But I believe that God preferred him to be in a home where he would be taught and shown God's law. Because this phrase in verse 52, "He increased in favor with God and man." I ask you, would that really be true, or would that really be expected in a home where he didn't learn the law and where his parents didn't care about the law? That would be a very surprising statement if those had been Jesus' parents. Jesus' parents were serious about God's law, and God wants parents like that today. Parents who have deep faith of their own that they live out before their children. Whether their children ever adopted or not, they have their own faith, and they're serious about God's law themselves. Parents who are willing to drop whatever they're doing to go worship God. That's what He wants today. Parents who listen carefully to God's instructions and they order their lives around what God says. Now that might seem like an outdated notion because so many people in our world feel like we've just kind of lived past the Bible. It's outdated today. It's useless today. It doesn't speak to us today. God is still looking for parents with simple, humble faith. And those parents are far more important to God than fancy cars and houses, toys beyond number, and college funds. Are we serious about God's law? And if we are not, can we really expect our children to be serious about God's law? The parents God chose, they shared that respect for God and His written word. The third thing I want us to notice about these two people is that they were willing to trust God. I really believe this is the most striking characteristic about Joseph and Mary. Let's go back a page to Luke 1. I want to read a little bit more where we started, where Mary is receiving this birth announcement from the angel. In Luke 1 and verse 30, we read, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that one Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said," I want you to notice verse 38, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her." Since we know how the story goes, I think it's very easy for us to overlook just how astounding what we just read is. The reaction of Mary is amazing. Mary is told that she is going to have a child without ever having sexual relations with a man. She is told that that child is going to have the throne of David that never ends. He is going to have a kingdom that will be powerful forever. She is told all of that, and she simply responds essentially by saying, "God's will be done. If you need to use me for that, use me for that." Now, first of all, this is astounding because of the nature of the announcement. I want us to compare her reaction with the reaction of another godly man who was told something similar just back in the first part of Luke chapter 1. Let's compare her with Zacharias in Luke 1 and verse 11. Luke 1:11, this is the father of John the Baptist. It says, Luke 1:11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy... You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.'" Now verse 18, "Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.'" Now the Bible says very clearly Zacharias was a good man, a godly man, serious about God's law, but he was not willing to trust God at the word of the angel. Now, I'm not criticizing him for that. I'm not saying I could do a better job in that situation. But I am saying, if Zacharias was that good a man, and he responded in unbelief and distrust, what does that say about Mary, who was given a far more difficult thing to believe? And she simply said, "Let it be to me according to your word." That's an astounding reaction because it showed a trust in God. It's also hard to believe because of the nature of the conception. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" I don't think she's being skeptical here. She's saying, "Give me more information about what's supposed to happen to me." And the angel explains, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you, and you'll conceive this child." Now, never before had this happened. Never before and never again in the history of humanity would a baby be born in this way. Humans are not made to make babies without a man and a woman. But Mary, in spite of all the information of the past history, she says, "If you say it, it must be true." She trusted God. But what I think is really astounding is that Mary believes in spite of what surely she must have realized about how others would react to this. Consider what Mary is signing up for. Nothing we read here suggests that she knew that Joseph would ever be told where this baby came from. We don't read anything about God saying, it's okay, I'll tell Joseph what happened here. We don't read anything about that. As far as Mary knew, Joseph was going to see her, assume she'd been unfaithful, and probably divorce her. So she says, your will be done. Even if it will hurt the man that she loves and break up her marriage. Mary also lived in a time very different from ours, one where sex before marriage was looked down on much more than it is today. As one preacher has put it, and I like this, people back then could count to nine too. They understood that if this baby came before they were together, that this baby had been conceived out of wedlock. And if Joseph did agree to marry her anyway, then Joseph was going to have to sign up for all the shame and ignominy that would go along with that illegitimate child. In fact, it's amazing that they would willfully sign up for everyone slandering them despite the fact that they were completely innocent. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were committed to moral purity. And yet they knew people were going to whisper about them and spread gossip about them and assume the worst about them. And yet Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. In fact, it's more than a little suspicious to me that when a man and his 9 months pregnant wife truck into Bethlehem, no one can bear to spare a room in the inn for a woman having a baby. It seems to me that these people were taking out on them what they assumed was the shame attached to their situation. So think about all of that. All of that taken together is what Mary agrees to. A tremendous leap of faith. A tremendous understanding that this is God's messenger and He's not going to lie to me. And a tremendous willingness to suffer for the cause of God. All of that in that simple statement, let it be to me according to your word. That's the kind of woman God chose to be a mother to His Son. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew 1, I want to read a little bit again here in verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now verse 24 again. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want you to see it wasn't just Mary that trusted God. Because Joseph here threw all reason to the wind and said, I'm going to believe what the angel says about all of this. Let me ask you, men, ask yourself this. If you were in Joseph's position, and here comes your engaged wife to you, and she is pregnant, and you know you had nothing to do with it. And then you have a dream, and in the dream there's another explanation that God is the father of this child. Would you believe it? It'd be tough to believe, wouldn't it? Would you wake up and say, well, I had a dream, but I don't know about that. It must just be one of those crazy dreams. I must have eaten something too late last night. You see, it would be very easy to dismiss and very difficult to trust. But God chose a man who was willing to trust God, willing to trust His Word, and willing to put his own reputation and his life on the line. Because Joseph too is going to have to suffer everything Mary's going to suffer now for a child that's not his. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to trust God to that degree? God chose parents who would. Let's go to chapter 2 of Matthew. I want you to see not only did they trust God at His Word, but God chose parents who trusted Him in major decisions that they made in their lives. Look in Matthew 2 and verse 13. It says, "When they had departed, that's the wise men, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Why do you think Joseph decided to pack up and go to Egypt? Did he think there were better jobs there? Better opportunities for his family? That there were some relatives there they could hook up with? There was one reason Joseph went to Egypt. He went because God told him to go. Perhaps we could say there are two reasons. God told him to go, and he was worried about his son. He was worried that if he stayed, his son might be killed. He was worried that Jesus might have to die because of Herod's cruelty. But he trusted God's will, even though he didn't know what he was going to do when he got there. He didn't know where they were going to live. He said, if I obey God, God will take care of me. That's the kind of man God chose to be in charge of his son. In verse 19 of Matthew 2, Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Joseph returns at God's command, but he's scared to go back to Judea, which is where Bethlehem was. So he decided to say, I'll go up north to Galilee. And that would have been important, but Joseph didn't know that because of the prophet. But I want you to notice there was not a bit of selfishness in this decision. It wasn't about Joseph and Mary's comfort. They weren't looking for the most comfortable place to raise a family or a nice place to retire. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But what they were looking for was a place where Jesus would be safe and that they were living in the place God wanted them to live to raise His son. Parents, we can learn from their example. Major decisions in our lives are not always about dollars and cents. They need to be decisions about what is best to do God's will and what is best for our children. Mary and Joseph trusted God's will, that it was more important than their reputation. And brethren, there are times when obeying God is going to cause trouble for us and for our family. Are we going to obey anyway? The parents God chose did. Mary and Joseph trusted that God's will was more important than their comfort. And at times we're going to be pushed out of our comfort zone by the demands of God on our lives and the lives of our family. Are we going to obey anyway? The parents God chose obeyed anyway. Mary and Joseph trusted God that His will was more important than their work and their income. That if they sought first the kingdom of God, all these things they needed would be provided for them. It was real trust in real decisions. Do we have that kind of trust and faith as parents? Mary and Joseph trusted that God would provide and protect them when their prospects looked bleak. Will we have that same trust? Mary and Joseph took God at His word, and every promise God made to them came true. My question is, do we have the faith to take God at His word today? As parents and as Christians, the parents God chose, most of all, were willing to trust Him. And if we want to be the parents God expects us to be, we have to trust Him too. God chose parents who were committed to moral purity, who were serious about His law, and who were willing to trust Him. I'd like to point out in closing, God did not choose parents who were rich. There are parental qualities of far more importance than how much we have in the bank. God didn't choose parents who were indulgent. The fact that Luke 2:51 says He was subject to them means they weren't buddying up with Jesus. God didn't choose parents who were well known and well respected by those around Him. And God, please hear me, God didn't choose perfect parents. Parents who never made a mistake in judgment or never had a personal failing. God chose people who were just people like you and me, but who were people, simple, quiet, and flawed people, who were pious and trusting. That's who He chose. And if we can be that, committed to moral purity, serious about God's will and God's law, and faithful, trusting Him, we will be the kind of outstanding parents He wants us to be, even if we're not perfect. I hope that helps us, especially those of us who are parents, thinking about our role. We don't have to be perfect to be what God wants us to be. But for all of us, we need to look at our lives and think about, are we these things? And I hope those who maybe aren't parents or aren't parents yet will think seriously about whether you as a Christian are committed to moral purity, are serious about God's Word, and whether you are willing to trust Him, no matter where His Word may lead you. There's someone here tonight who needs to give their life to the Lord, to come fully trusting Him and obeying Him, to come from wherever you are, living in sin, and to come into His marvelous life. The light of the gospel is here, Christ's blood has been shed, and it's waiting for you to cleanse you from all sin. Do you need to come tonight? Please come as we stand and sing to encourage you.